Turning to God's word this evening, we're coming to consider what is arguably the greatest miracle in the phenomenal ministry of God's servant, Elisha. Of course, every miracle is a most wonderful thing. A miracle is a supernatural act. It is the work of the Almighty God. Therefore, a miracle cannot be explained by the ordinary rules of nature or science. In our Lord's Day evening services, we have been considering the miracles in the ministry of Elisha. Yet, not one of these miracles that this man of God was involved in was the result of his own power or ability. It is only God that can perform a miracle. It is only the Lord who can do the supernatural. And so every miracle that Elisha was involved in, and every miracle that any of God's servants have ever been involved in, was really the power of God working through their ministry. Elisha, in his own strength, did not perform miracles. But God through Elisha, performed many wonderful miracles. And this miracle that we're coming to consider this evening is perhaps the greatest of all the miracles that Elisha was enabled to perform. This miracle, of course, that I'm speaking of is the raising of the Shunammite's son to life. Here we have a supernatural act where a young child that had died is restored to life. And then considering this marvelous incident in the ministry of Elisha, we're coming to think upon the miracle of life. The miracle of life. This is the miracle of life in the great ministry of Elisha. Now in the previous miracle that Elisha was involved in, he helped a woman who was poor. A woman who was extremely poor. Indeed, this woman was so poor that her sons were about to be sold into slavery to cover her debt. However, as we come to the miracle before us this evening, involving the Shunammite woman, we're really at the opposite end of the scale. For here we have a prosperous woman, a woman that was financially well off, a woman that knew nothing about poverty or to be in a state of desperation in that sense. We know this because this passage reveals that this woman and her husband owned land, and they also had servants in their household. As well as this, this godly couple also had the means to provide for the man of God, Elisha. They built a little chamber on the side of their home where he could stay as he was passing through Shunem. They built and furnished this apartment to provide for the practical needs of God's servant. And so the Shunammite woman lived in a home where there was plenty. She enjoyed prosperity and many comforts in life. She was financially stable, financially well off, and even able to build an apartment for God's servant and furnish this apartment and provide for his practical needs. Yet even though this woman was well off financially, she, just like the poor woman in the previous miracle, still needed to know God's miraculous power in her life. She might have had many worldly things, and the things of this world were not in small supply in her life because of how the Lord had blessed her. And yet she still needed to know the miraculous power of God in her life. What we are reminded of here is the need that every person, each and every person has, of God's salvation in their life. It does not matter what our circumstances are in this world. Whether we are rich or poor, educated or uneducated, religious or irreligious, it does not matter our personality, position in life, or political views. The great need that we all have is to know the miracle of God's salvation. Here were two people, and their lives in many ways could not have been more different. One poor, desperately poor, her sons about to be sold into slavery to cover her debt. The other extremely rich and well off, living lavishly, we could say. And yet they both needed to know God's saving power in their lives. They both needed to experience a miracle. Romans 3:22-23 puts it like this: for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference when it comes to man's need in this world. Yes, we are so different in many ways. And in this world, there's a great difference, there's a great variation between people. And yet, when it comes down to the very basics, to what is absolutely essential, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore all are in need of salvation. One of the greatest lies and deceptions that the devil uses is to convince men and women that other people, poor and pathetic people, sad and sinful people, need salvation, but not them. And how often the devil has used this to convince people that they do not need salvation. Oh, it's that group of people. It's those down and outs. It's those poor people. It's those people who are living in a miserable way and sin has really taken over in their lives and things are really wretched for them. Oh, they need salvation. But not me. Oh, no, not me. I'm respectable. I'm decent. The Pharisee we read about in Luke 18, he came to the temple to pray, had swallowed this very lie of the devil. Remember how he looked down his nose at the publican and he thanked God that he wasn't like him. And you see, he thought so much of himself. He had swallowed the lie that he did not need the miracle of God's salvation in his life. What a fool he was. These two miracles remind us that no matter our circumstances in life, whether poor or whether rich, we have need of God's saving power. This is what all people need. And then coming to this mighty miracle in Elisha's ministry, there are a number of things which I want us to note here in this passage. Firstly, we must consider the problem in this miracle. After this godly woman and her husband provide for Elisha in a practical way, by building this small apartment on the side of their home, Elisha was moved by God's Spirit to reward this lady for her kindness towards him. We read about this in verses 12 to 17. See again what it says there. And he said that as Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her and stood, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when they had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And so what we are told here is that God blesses this childless couple with a son. This woman has a son. And God rewards her with this son because of her care and kindness towards his servant Elisha. Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10 tell us, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This Shunammite woman certainly proved this to be true. She honored the Lord with her substance. She provided practically for God's servant Elisha. And the Lord had richly blessed her and her husband with a son. However, a short number of years after this child was born, tragedy strikes. Read about this in verses 18 to 20. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. While out helping his father in the field, this young boy takes sick. Not realizing the seriousness of the situation, his father tells a servant to bring him home. And this little boy sits on his mummy's knee until evening. And then he suddenly dies. Death then, in the most brutal and cruel manner, came to this home. And this is why there was need for the miracle. It was because of the terrible and the tragic problem of death. Death had come calling in this home and had taken this little boy away from his parents. Now as we think of how death suddenly and unexpectedly came to this young boy and to his family, we are reminded in this incident of the great problem of sin. We are reminded of the problem of sin. You see, the way that death affected this home is very similar to the way sin affects all men. Of course, in the Bible, man and sin is described as being in a state of death. And death and sin are often put together. There is the similarity between the two of them. In Ephesians 5 verse 14, the exhortation is given, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." See here how the command is given to the sinner, arise from the dead, awake and come to Christ, and you'll have light. You'll know salvation. And so man's condition there is described as being in a state of death. Arise from the dead, the word of God commands. Think also for the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 3 verse 14. We read there, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. See here how conversion is spoken of as passing from death unto life. We have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. Loving the brethren is evidence that we are no longer in a state of death, spiritually speaking, but we are now in a state of spiritual life. Therefore, death, the effects of physical death, teach us much about the dreadful state of sin that man by nature is found in. As we think of how death visited this home, we see that it affected it in a number of ways. We see here that death brought separation into this home. It brought separation. As this little boy died, he was separated from his parents. There was a separation between this little boy and his parents when he died. Now, we often refer to death as passing away. And we often speak about people who have died, we would say, well, such and such has passed away. Or they just passed away in their sleep. And this is how we refer to death, as passing away. And this is actually a biblical way to think of death. For Ecclesiastes 1 in the verse 4 says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. One generation passeth away. I'm not speaking about death. Passing away, and another generation comes along. As we die, we pass away. We leave this world. And we are separated from our loved ones and all that we know. So therefore death brings separation. And we know this. We know it so well. Perhaps you were married to someone that was very dear and precious to you, and death came and it's brought separation, and you know it. And you feel it. Death brings separation. Well, as it is with death, so it is with sin. Sin brings separation, the most terrible separation to men and women. We can say just as death separated this little boy from his loving parents, so sin has separated men from their loving Heavenly Father. Separated men from God. Remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned against God. Genesis 3, 23 and 24 tells us, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. When Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden. And there is the sense of God driving man out of his presence. Before sin entered in, Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God. They lived in communion with God. But when sin came along, God drove them out. There was separation. Sin brings separation between God and man. And the reason why it brings separation is because God is holy. And God in holiness cannot accept that which is unholy and sinful. These two things cannot go together. They cannot mix. A holy God and sinful man cannot live together, we could say, in communion and fellowship. And so there is the repelling one from the other. There's the pushing apart. There's the separation. A holy God and sinful man cannot live together. They cannot be joined. This is something that men and women need to understand. In their sinful state, they are separated from God. They're cut off from him. And this is their natural state. We see here that death brought separation into this home. It not only brought separation, death brought suffering into this home. The Shunammite woman was obviously greatly distressed because of the death of her only son. This is especially brought before us in verse 27. See what it says there in verse 27. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her." Her soul is vexed within her. This poor woman was vexed at what had happened. Her soul and heart were filled with anguish and pain because of death. She was vexed. Again, we are reminded here of the consequences of sin. For sin like death brings suffering. Sin like death brings suffering. In fact, all of the suffering in this world is because of sin. All of the suffering in this world is because of sin. Before this world was corrupted by sin, there was no suffering. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no suffering. No pain. No anguish. No trouble. And in the end of time, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, and sin shall be no more, there will be no suffering. The Bible tells us every tear shall be wiped away. But while we live in this sinful world, there will be suffering. While we're part of a sinful and corrupted and fallen and defiled world, our souls will be vexed. Because where there is sin, there's suffering. The scripture warns us on numerous occasions about the suffering that sin brings. And it warns us in many different ways. Think of the story of the prodigal son. That young boy left his father's house and he went out and he wasted his substance with riotous living. He lived in a sinful way. And what are we taught through that story? That his wickedness, his sin, brought him to the place where he suffered greatly. Suffered terribly. Brought him low. And this is the very nature of sin. It brings you low. It brings you down. And how often we need to be reminded of this. Sin brings us down. It will bring suffering into our lives. Proverbs 23 verses 31 and 32 tells us, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Now, we've been warned here about the danger of alcohol. But I believe, as Solomon brought these words to his son, he was not only speaking about the danger of alcohol. Metaphorically, he was speaking about the danger of sin. There's a great principle set before us here. Don't look upon that thing when it's attractive. Don't look upon sin when it is good looking and appealing and desirable. But remember, at the end, it bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. This is how we ought to consider sin. Remembering the terrible suffering, the terrible pain that sin in the end will always bring. Think of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. Oh, at the start, it looked so attractive and appealing. We could say the wine was red in the cup. And it moved so attractively. And it was so appealing. But oh, how it bit in the end. And oh, how it stung. You see, sin like death brings suffering. It always brings suffering. Death brought separation into this home. It brought suffering into this home. We can also say death brought sadness into this home. After this boy died, humanly speaking, there was no hope for this family. No hope for this family. This was the only child that this couple had. And they had been wonderfully blessed with this boy in old age. Therefore, his death meant that this family would die out. They would perish from amongst the families in Israel. Death brought sadness into this home, for it brought with it the end of this family. Their only son, that they had been blessed with in old age, had now died. And so, humanly speaking, it just seemed that this family was going to die out. It was going to perish. This, of course, is also the great problem of sin. If sin is not dealt with, if there is not deliverance from sin, then the sinner will perish and be lost forever. This is the sadness of sin. How sad are the final consequences of sin? If it is not dealt with, if it is not remedied, if there's not deliverance found, then we're speaking about eternal ruin, everlasting loss here. Sin like death brings terrible sadness. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, speaking of those who die in their sin, says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Those who perish in sin will suffer everlasting destruction. What sadness will fill their hearts, minds and bodies for the countless ages of eternity? We cannot take it in. Everlasting destruction. Never-ending sadness. Never-ending torment. And body, mind, and soul. We get some idea of the sadness of those in hell from the words of our Savior in Luke 16. As he spoke about the rich man and how he was in hell. And what sadness filled his soul. Such was the sadness and torment and pain that he was in, that he craved for but a drop of water to cool his tongue. Oh, what sadness. And there he was in hell. And he knew the truth now. Because he wanted to go and warn his brethren. He knew the truth and he knew it full well. But it was too late. He was forever doomed in everlasting ruin. What a torment. What a grief of soul that would be in itself. And so we have the problem in this miracle. The problem in this miracle. Death came. And as death came, it brought separation, suffering and sadness. And this is man's problem. Because of sin, we are separated from God. We're in a place of suffering because of sin, but if we're not remedied, if this is not remedied, we will be in a place of eternal sadness and grief. We have need of a miracle then. The miracle of God's salvation. We have then the problem in this miracle. But then notice with me, secondly, the pleading in this miracle. There's much we can learn from the Shunammite woman in Scripture. Much we can learn. She truly was a good, gracious, and godly woman. However, the behavior of this lady after these tragic circumstances suddenly enter her life is especially worth noting. The way that she conducts herself is really an example to all men and all women. We can say she's a powerful example to every believer and how we should respond when times of difficulty and distress come into our lives. And times of difficulty and distress do come into the lives of God's people. And we see it here again with this woman. Here was a godly woman. A woman who helped God's servant. A woman who provided for Elisha. And yet difficulty came to her. And again, it reminds us that difficulty and problems do come into the lives of God's people. But as soon as this great trial came to this lady, see what she was focused upon. She was focused upon one thing, and that was seeking the Lord's help. This was why she made it her business to get to Elisha as soon as she could. Because when trials came to her, difficulties came to her, she wanted to seek the help of God. When the storms of life blow in upon us as believers, how important it is that we earnestly seek after God and seek after helping Him. Seek after our Savior and for His strength and grace. Peter told God's people in 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. All your cares. And again, it's reminding us that we've got cares. What are we to do with our cares? Cast them all upon Him. Psalm 55 verse 22 instructs the believer, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. This is what this vexed woman did. In her time of trial, she cast her cares and she cast her burdens upon the Lord. What an example she is then to every saint. An example to every saint in how we are to behave when the winds of adversity blow in upon us. But we can also say she is a powerful example to every sinner. Not only an example to every saint, but she's a powerful example to every sinner. You see, the manner by which the Shunammite woman sought the help of God's servant Elisha illustrates for us the manner by which men in sin should seek salvation in Christ. This woman sought Elisha that she might know a miracle in her life. And in like manner, every sinner ought to seek the Savior that they might come to know the miracle of salvation in their life. Just as this woman sought Elisha, so man in sin should seek Christ. Notice then with me a number of ways this woman teaches us how man in sin should seek salvation in Christ. We see here the Shunammite woman sought Elisha in faith. She sought Elisha in faith. What faith is displayed in the behavior and actions of this lady as she came to Elisha? Indeed, in all that she does, we can say it is marked by faith. Notice especially the words in verses 22 and 23. And she called unto her husband. This is after her son had died. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the she-asses, or one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt I go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." As this lady tells her husband she's going to the man of God, he doesn't understand this. Why? It's not the new moon, or it's not the Sabbath, it's not a holy day really, is what he's saying. Why are you traveling this distance? And it would have been a considerable distance. Why are you going? But see what she says to her husband at the end of verse 23. "It shall be well." See also her words in verse 26. "Run now, I pray thee," and this is Elisha speaking to Gehazi, "run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Again here, the Shunammite woman declares, "It is well." Why would this woman say, "It is well"? Why would she say, "It is well," when her son, her only son, had just died? We might say it is anything but well. Anything but well. But she says it is well. Why did she say this? Well, she said this because she believed that the Lord could meet her need and raise her son to life again. That's why she said it. Because she believed the Lord could meet her need and raise her son to life again. Therefore, this woman sought Elisha in faith, believing, fully believing, that it was well because God could meet her need. Now, this is the way man and sin must seek Christ. This is the way man and sin must seek Christ, by faith. When we come to Christ by faith, we do so believing he is able to meet our need in full. And that's really what it is to come to Christ by faith. Very often we use terms and we use words and they're not really defined. And faith is one of those words. We often say you must believe and you must come and trust in Christ. You must come by faith. What is it to believe? Well, it is coming to Christ believing that he can meet our need in full. Meet our need in full. It is to believe in his purity. That his righteousness is that which will give us a standing before God. Coming to Christ by faith is to believe in his purity. Coming to Christ is to believe in his provision. That he has died upon the cross, that he's put your sin away, that he's made atonement through the shedding of his own precious blood. It is to believe that he has satisfied the just demands of a holy God. Coming to Christ by faith is to believe that he's put your sin away. That's his provision. Coming to Christ by faith is to believe not only in his purity and provision, but also in his power. Here's one who can save. Give me new life. Life everlasting. This is what it is to come to Christ by faith. Believing he can meet your need in full. Meet your need in full. This woman came to the Lord. And she was able to say it as well because she believed the Lord could meet her need in full. And this is how the sinner must come to Christ. Notice also here the Shunammite woman sought Elisha not only in faith, but fervently. Read about this in verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." There was a real sense of urgency and sincerity here. This lady instructed her servant, "Drive with speed and do not slow down." I always want my wife to say something like this. She's telling me always the opposite. Slow down, go easy. But this lady was earnest here. Don't slow down. Don't take it easy in any way. Slack not. How fervently she sought Elisha that day. Well, this is the way the sinner needs to seek Christ for salvation. Fervently. Earnestly. Sincerely. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." When it speaks about the straight gate, what is that referring to? Well, it's referring to the fact that it's very narrow and it's difficult to get through. It's a tight squeeze, we might say. It's a straight gate. There's a difficulty here. And I believe it is referring to the need to repent and to turn from our sin. And you see, when we come to seek Christ, there's a need to come with fervency and turning from our sin with great earnestness and with great grief and with great brokenness. This is how the sinner is to seek Christ. There's a gospel preached today of easy believism. Oh, just say a prayer. Oh, believe in God and all will be well. This is not the gospel of the scriptures. Christ said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life." There's need to repent and earnestly seek after the Lord. And seeking after the Savior, the sinner must strive against many things, of course. Satan's deceptions. And how he does deceive us. How he deceives men. Oh, you don't need Christ. If you were to become a Christian, if you were to give your heart to the Savior, then, well, you wouldn't be as happy. You would be miserable. And there's all his deceptions and many, many more things. The sinful desires of your own heart. And these things come upon you and they press in upon you and the gate is straight. But in seeking Christ, there must be that fervent approach, that earnestness, that sincerity. The Shunammite woman sought Elisha fervently. She sought Elisha by faith. You see, also here, the Shunammite woman sought Elisha fully. She sought him fully. See, in verse 38, was Elisha God's servant. This woman wanted, and no one else. No one else. Verse 30 tells us. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. In the previous verse, Elisha had sent his servant to help Gehazi. But this woman was not interested in Gehazi. She wanted the man of God. And she would not accept anything else but the man of God. And again, we are taught here how man and sin is to seek the greater than Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek him fully. Only him. And fully him. This was the sad mistake the rich young ruler made when he came running to Christ in Mark 10. This young man was seeking the Savior. He came running to the Savior, the Bible tells us. And so there's this sense in which he was seeking the Savior. He came running to him and he asked him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" But the problem with the rich young ruler was, as he came to the Savior, he brought with him all his own deeds and all his own righteousnesses and all his own successes. And he set these before the Savior. And in the end, he turned his back upon Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. In him alone. Therefore, we must seek Christ alone for salvation. Leaving aside our own righteousness. Leaving aside anything that we might think we have of merit or value. Fully seek the Lord. This woman came to know the miracle of life. Because you sought it by faith. She sought it fervently. And she sought it fully. Now this is how men and women need to seek Christ. If they are to know the life-giving miracle of salvation. in their lives. Have you ever sought Christ? Think of these words. Think of what is happening here. Think of how this woman sought Elisha. It is a great lesson to us in how we are to seek Christ. Have you ever sought Christ in like manner? By faith. Fervently and fully. Saying, I will not let you go. I must have you. It's really what she did here. Has this ever been realized in your life? We have the pleading in this miracle. Problem in this miracle. One last thing, notice with me here. And that is the performance of this miracle. Elisha, first of all, sends his servant Gehazi to lay his staff upon the face of this lifeless child. However, after Gehazi does this, there is no change. The boy remains in a state of death. Gehazi's actions really remind us of man's inability to save himself. Man's efforts to save himself are as useful, as beneficial, and as successful as Gehazi's work here. But then we read what happens when Elisha arrives. See what it says in verses 32 to 35. And when Elisha saw, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. As this child is miraculously brought back to life again, we witness here the very nature of God's salvation. We witness the nature of God's salvation. We see in this wonderful incident, God's salvation is a mysterious thing. Verse 34 speaks of how Elisha stretched himself upon this child, putting his eyes upon the child's eyes and his mouth upon the child's mouth and so on. Now, different people have different ideas why Elisha did this. And it does seem strange. And people have thought, well, maybe this is the reason or that's the reason. But really the truth is no one knows. And so there is a mystery here. It's mysterious. The miracle of salvation is a mysterious thing. For it involves the Holy Spirit secretly working in the heart of the sinner. This is something we cannot explain. Something no man can explain. The workings of God's Spirit in the soul of the sinner. Making that sinner willing and compliant to God's speaking voice. That's a mystery. A great secret. We see this as the Philippian jailer cried out, what must I do to be saved? God's Spirit mysteriously brought him to this point. Think of it, this man was sleeping. This man was carefree and careless. And God's Spirit suddenly comes upon him in the middle of the night, in the midst of an earthquake. And he suddenly realizes, I'm a lost sinner and I need to be saved. And he cries out, what must I do to be saved? Oh, there is a great mystery in God's salvation. It is the movings of God's Spirit in the soul. And this is what you need to be praying for in regard to run and save loved ones and friends, that God would take hold upon them. Maybe tonight you're in this house and you're feeling the power of God's Spirit working in your soul, troubling you. And you're challenged, you're convicted, you're concerned. This is God dealing with you. God's salvation is a mysterious thing. It is important you respond to God in the right way. And comply with his dealings and his speaking voice. We also see here God's salvation is a mighty thing. Notice the final words of verse 34 tell us that the flesh of the child waxed warm. These words are telling us that this little boy's heart was beating again. And blood was circulating around his body. His flesh waxed warm. You see, God's salvation has the power to banish death and bring you life. It's mighty. Mighty salvation. This little boy was dead. as dead could be. And yet when God worked, he was alive. God's salvation is a mysterious thing. It's a mighty thing. We also see here it was a manifest thing. The closing words in verse 35 declare, "And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes." The truth that a wonderful miracle had taken place in this child was clear for all to see. There was evidence of life. He was sneezing. His eyes were opened. He was alive. And that was so evident. So it will be for all who come to experience the miracle of life. Spiritual life, saving life in their soul, there will be evidence. Oh, evidence that cannot be hid. Sneezing, it's interesting to note that sneezing is something we really can't stop. It happens and you sneeze. And this was the evidence that this little boy was alive. His body was acting in this natural way to act. Well, the person who knows new life, spiritual life, will act in a way that will clearly reveal that they have been made alive spiritually. They're alive in Christ. Live in a different way. God's salvation is a manifest thing. It is a mighty thing. It is a mysterious thing. Now, just in closing, could I ask the question? Do you know this salvation? Do you know the miracle of life in your soul? Have you ever experienced the supernatural work of God? This is something that is needful. And as we were thinking at the very beginning, this is needful for all. No matter your position in life, this is needful for all. Why trust tonight that if you've never come to Christ, that you've never experienced the miracle of salvation, there's no evidence of life in your soul at this night, that you will seek Christ. Even as this woman sought Elisha. And if you do so, just like her, you will come to know a miracle. The miracle of God's mighty salvation. I trust this will be the case. And that God will bless his truth to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.